I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. As we continue in this new series that we started last week. You may remember the notice in the bulletin last week and what we had about this new series that we're doing. It's a topical series, and it's a series called Practical Religion. Now, that name really comes from a book that was authored by Bishop J.C. Ryle in the middle of the 19th century. Bishop Ryle was a great writer in the midst of a declining denomination, the Anglican Church. He was the representative of conservative thinking within that denomination. And he had a passion to write plainly and clearly so that he might instruct pastors in the way they ought to go, but that any man who would pick up anything that he wrote would understand very clearly what he meant to teach them. Now, in this book that he wrote called Practical Religion, he has 21 chapters about things that we ought to do as practical people, as 14-year-olds, as 12-year-olds, as 65-year-olds, as 75-year-olds, in our day-to-day life of living with Jesus Christ. I am going through and being, shall we say, inspired by his chapters, but I'm not preaching just his book. I'm not reading over his notes and passing it off as myself, my own. I will usually quote him one time as we go through. But usually the subjects, as I went through his table of contents, were such that it stirred me up and wanted me to talk about those things in a very practical, very topical way to you over the next several weeks. Last week we looked at self-examination, and Bishop Ryle was telling us that there is no growth without self-examination, and that's just sort of obvious, isn't it? But we just don't pick up on it. We need to stop and have moments of times of self-examination in our life. Without examining our own hearts, how will we know whether we're growing? How will we know whether or not we need to develop in certain areas of our life? Self-examination is so fundamental to sanctification, to the Christian life. And the next thing we're talking about tonight is also in the next chapter in Bishop Ryle's book. And that is what it means to be a people of effort. To be a people of effort. Where does effort, where does endeavor, where does trying work into our Christian life? It is especially appropriate now because I think that the trend among Christians today is to be lovers of spiritual ease. People who tend to go on cruise control. Our theology is often passive, but it reflects who we are as a people. We would rather look at a screen rather than a book. We would rather text than to sit down and talk to somebody. We would rather watch somebody doing something than taking off our jackets and doing it ourselves. We'd rather hope something takes place than to pray or to even help that something takes place. I know there is such a thing as workaholics, and I'm sure that you have a few out there whose spouses think that your husband or wife is a workaholic. But to be honest with you, I simply don't see that very often in the spiritual world. I don't see spiritual workaholics very often. Now, I know that there are writers and teachers who think that we are all enmeshed by legalism, and that may be very well true. But the antidote for legalism is not passivity, and yet being passive as Christians. Just going from the next thing to the next is part of what we do as Christians. In 1 Timothy, Paul wants to remind Timothy of his role. He is in Ephesus, Timothy is, in this church that Paul knows a lot about and wrote probably one of his deepest and most theological books to. And yet in Ephesus, some things have cropped up and problems are out there. And as Paul has gone to Rome and various other places, he left Timothy behind to take care of things. And whatever was going on in Ephesus, it was some kind of teaching that left off doing what God wants you to do. Simple obedience. And if you read the book of 1 Timothy and even 2 Timothy, as Paul is passing his baton, not as an apostle, but as a leader in the church of Ephesus, he is, in a sense, giving a rousing inspiration to Timothy to go do what he's been told to do. Timothy might have been a little timid. In fact, it says he was that way. And yet here at the end of the first book of Timothy in chapter 6, Paul gives us something that I think is a message for us as well. Because we tend to just go easy. We tend to find the least amount of effort needed. And sometimes we even put theology to it. We'll look at that in just a moment. But hear God's word in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 11 and read through verse 16. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The thing that I think this teaches us, as well as other passages, as we will touch on this and go to another place and go to another place, is that true Christians are called to heart effort. True Christians are called to heart effort. We are to be a people of, if you don't mind me using a Westminster Confession of Faith phrase that is a bit dated, a people of endeavor, a people of diligence in spiritual things. Look at verse 11 in chapter 6. But as for you, O man of God. Well, people say, well, he's talking to Timothy in his particular role as bishop of Ephesus, as the head presbyter in Ephesus. I don't think so. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, he talks about the delights of the word of God and how it can build up the man of God, make him complete in every good word. I think he's talking to everyone. He's talking to all Christians when he is saying, you man of God. He's saying, you woman of God, you young child of God, you who are people of God, this is what you ought to do. Now, you were called, look at verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You who are men and women of God are people who have been called. Called by God, effectually, by the Holy Spirit, given new birth, and you received that new birth and responded in faith and repentance. You were given eternal life as a gift. And yet, that great work of God in His justifying work of you, that you only had to receive by faith, and that not of yourselves, but a gift of God, does not mean that effort is never needed. It does not mean that we simply sit around and wait for the Holy Spirit to drop in on us obedience and desires for good things. Look what it says in verse 11. Flee. Flee. I don't know if you've ever fleed before, but fleeing takes a little bit of effort. I can remember a coach one time telling me, get down the court. Get down the court as fast as you can. And I ran down the court. And then he emphasized, with both a loudness of voice and intensity of heart, that I wasn't all that fast. And the loudness of his voice and the intensity of his intentions made me go faster than I thought I could go. He intended me to flee. And if you flee, if you run, you're putting effort into it. And we see pursue in verse 11. We see fight in verse 12. We see take hold. And we'll look at those individually in just a moment. But I want you to know from that Christianity is a matter of taking the imperatives of the Word of God and putting effort into them in the power of the Holy Spirit, working as we are in union with Christ, certainly all those things. But we need to do things, and we need to exert ourselves. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with love. Peter is telling the people there, make every effort to acquire these things. It's not something that it just pops into your life one day. Look, I've turned the age of 42. It looks like I've got steadfastness. Oh, what a great thing. No, it's something that you can make effort to get to. In fact, it says that in that very passage, yet in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. In other words, your diligence confirms the fact that God is in you, that He's working in you. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under spiritual control, lest after preaching to others I should myself be disqualified. I discipline myself. It seems like 20 years ago we all had books on spiritual discipline, and yet now we're being told by current writers, be careful about those disciplines. Be careful. They can all be legalisms. And that might be true. What's the answer to it? Stop them? It is to some teachers. It is to some writers. No, Paul disciplined himself. Bishop Ryle wrote his article on the following verse in Luke that has to do with coming to faith and then continuing in faith until the time we die. Luke 13, verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able to enter. You see, effort begins our Christian walk. Oh, yes, salvation is by grace. It's a gift. And I have described even in the last few weeks that receiving that gift by faith is essentially taking something that is handed directly to us. You heard the poem that I read about how this morning about how God comes down the stairs to us. True and true enough. And yet in the midst of all that, as Luke chapter 13 says, strive to enter the narrow door. There's some striving going on. There is even in our calling out to God some effort. Even in our believing, it is an active thing that we do. It begins our Christian walk, and it does not violate grace. Some people think so. Some people think that, well, any kind of active grabbing onto the promises of God is some sort of legalism. There's denominations we love that believe that if you're baptized as an infant and your sin is washed away in their particular viewpoint, you don't have to do a thing. You'll be saved the rest of your life. It's your salvation unless you reject that salvation, making it grace upon grace upon grace. Not only is it given by grace, you do absolutely nothing. And yet we do believe, don't we, that though faith is not of ourselves, we exercise faith? We do believe, don't we, that it is our own effort accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't take credit for it, that opens our Bibles daily so that we might meet with our Father daily. It is our effort to take somebody that we don't particularly like and applies biblical mandates and the power of the Spirit to love them by faith and to walk in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, grace is involved in all of our effort. It is grace that teaches us to have effort. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 4 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. You see, justification comes to us as a free gift of God received by faith alone. And yet sanctification, though also by faith, is accompanied by sanctified effort. Hear the message of J.C. Ryle, who in another book saved my spiritual bacon. I believe that's a technical phrase. When I was in college, I'll tell you a little bit about this. I was in college. I was involved in a theology of passivity, and I was just sliding into any number of awful, terrible habits. J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness, essentially was used of God to rescue me. Listen to what he says here in his book, Practical Religion, as he comments on this phrase, strive to enter the straight gate. Strive teaches that a man must expect many adversaries in a hard battle if he would have his soul saved. And this, as a matter of experience, is strictly true. There are no gains without pains in spiritual things any more than in temporal things. That roaring lion, the devil, will never let a soul escape from him without a struggle. The heart, which is naturally sensual and earthly, will never be turned to spiritual things without a daily fight. The world, with all its opposition and temptation, will never be overcome without a conflict. But why should all this surprise us? What great and good thing was ever done without trouble? Wheat does not grow without plowing and sowing. Riches are not obtained without care and attention. Success in life is not won without hardships and toil, and heaven, above all, is not to be reached without the cross and the battle. As it says in Matthew 11, the violent take the kingdom by force. A man must learn how to strive. You see, faith expresses itself in effort, and it's not legalism in your spiritual life to exert effort. Would we say it would be legalism for the farmer to plow his field? Who gets credit, and who does a farmer give credit for a great crop? I lived among farmers for 7 years. I know all about what they talk about. One of their great phrases I had for one of my farmers was, there are no atheist farmers. Because they know that everything that they do, no matter what they do, it all depends on sun, rain, weather, good dirt, good seed, all depends on things they have no control over, and yet they labor to bring forth the fruit of the land. And when it's all harvested, they have a temptation to be proud, and yet they realize it was God's good gift all the way. You see, in our minds, we must make an effort to focus on what is true and believe it. Our wills, we must make an effort to do what God's called us to do. And sometimes we have to discipline ourselves to love that which God has called us to love. True Christians are called to heart effort. The second thing I want to share with you is this. So be ready to endeavor. I'm going to use my old word again. Kids, when you get home, say, Mom, do I need to endeavor to make my bed tomorrow morning? It's a good word. It's a good word. And if you don't really like to use it, just say, get ready to work. Get ready to work. As we go back to 1 Timothy 6, look what it says in verse 11. Flee these things. Flee these things. Now, what in the world do we ought to be fleeing? Well, first of all, I want you to note that these four imperatives there in verse 11, flee, pursue, then in verse 12, fight and take hold, in my version, are all imperatives, they're all commands, but they are in a Greek tense that implies do them and keep doing them. You don't have to just flee temptation and sin just once in your life. Some of our friends and other churches and denominations think that if they can get to that moment of consecration, in that moment of total dedication, then they won't have any trouble with sin for the rest of their lives. These people are deluded. This is not what the Bible teaches. No, we need to do these things and keep doing them. Flee. It says flee these things. In the context, it's talking about covetousness. It's talking about passions back in the earlier part of chapter 6. Flee the things that take you away from walking with God. Pursue righteousness. Righteousness in the Bible is always at least law keeping. the moral law of the Old Testament and the commands of the New Testament are what we call righteousness. Doing the appropriate thing at the appropriate time, following God's commands, pursue it. Fight the good fight in verse 12. This is a word that Paul frequently uses, and it refers both to war and to athletics. And in war and athletics, if you just let go and let God, well, I would say, except for Jehoshaphat, that really didn't work out very well in the Bible. No, you've got to fight the fight. And what is the fight of the faith? Some theologians think the faith is our doctrine, so it's fight the good fight to hold on to doctrine. But I don't think so. I think that we fight because of our faith in the life of sanctification and perseverance. Then it says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Take hold of the life that begins in this world and ends at the next age. Take hold of spiritual things. Embrace eternal life. Kent Hughes tells a story about an eagle that fell from the ground, fell to the ground in essentially old age one time. They went over to find out what was wrong with the eagle, and they found there was a skeleton of a weasel gripped into the neck of the eagle. Am I grossing you out, kids, too much? I don't know. Maybe mommy's getting grossed out. I'm not sure. The rest of the weasel was gone. Might have been eaten by the eagle or maybe the eaglets who were there. But the weasel clamped down and even in death never gave up its clamp. And finally, the eagle succumbed to the pain or to the clamping down of the weasel. Why? I think he was fighting the good fight all the way to the end, wasn't he? You see, Christians aren't supposed to be on cruise control. Our sanctification and growth in grace takes planning, strategy, an attitude of athletics and war. Grace makes it work. Grace enables us to succeed in areas where if we were not converted, we would never succeed. Grace gives us the tools. Christ living in us gives us the power. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability, but you still got to do something. You got to do something. The last thing I want to tell you, the third point is this, but beware the pitfalls. I can imagine that those of you who listen to a lot of podcasts and a lot of sermons and things like that, and you listen to a lot of things on grace might already be saying, my, he is talking about some real rigorous self-religion here, isn't he? I'm not at all. I'm talking about the effort of sanctification and of our walk in Jesus Christ that we simply need to have. You see, if you begin growing in grace and you begin working out your salvation and you begin planning and strategizing for your quiet time and you begin working through besetting sins that you have and you begin to work upon a grace-empowered, Christ-enriched, Spirit-led battle against lust and against greed and against anger, and above all things, against that monster of self and selfishness that lives in each one of us still. If you're going to do that, the shark is going to come. He's going to be attracted to the glitter of your obedience. Now that I'm talking about beach people, are you going to the beach this year? Was it when the old movie came out, the old Jaws movie? We all learned what not to do in the water. What don't do in the water. Don't splash and don't wear anything shiny. Well, my head was already getting shiny at that point. And don't splash, then why would you go into the water? But if a Christian splashes, if a Christian works, if a Christian is making progress, and he is getting more disciplined and growing in godliness, Satan will begin to push us one way or the other to get us off of biblical effort. Now, in Timothy's day, these were what some people call incipient or pre-Gnostics. They thought material things were bad. That the spiritual life was merely knowing certain key phrases. It was all about shortcuts to getting to be the top elite of the spiritual world. And so in this whole book of 1 Timothy, and you'll see it also in some of the other books that we see that Paul writes, he is telling them, no, no, you've got to do something different than that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, 7 through 10, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, those pre-Gnostics, but rather train yourself for godliness. In verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. So what are the pitfalls in this area of effort? Oh, there's a lot of them. There's the pitfalls of doing. The pitfalls of doing. What's the pitfall, first pitfall of doing? It's called, at least by theologians, moralisms. Moralism, that is detaching the doing from the complete work of God for us in grace. Considering ourselves and defining ourselves by what we have done. Oh, my Christianity is made up of how many quiet times I've had this week. It's how many people I witnessed to. It's whether I got to every single service in the church and whether I sang loudly and nodded at the right time. Oh, I am defined by what I have done. That's moralism. Even further along that same path is legalism, defining your acceptance before God based on what you do. So many people like to call legalism trying hard. I remember when I was a young Christian, they used to say that if you try hard, you can be an Avis Christian. Some of you with gray hair go back to the Avis and Hertz commercials. Do you remember Avis? Avis, we're number two. We try harder. And they, oh, don't be a Christian like that. Rest in the Lord. Don't try harder to be a Christian. And so they were telling us, if you do that, you can fall into legalism. And we can. Let's say that if we had our quiet time every day this week, let's say if we witnessed to four people, we think we are more acceptable to God because of that work. No, no. When we are justified by the complete righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are accepted only because of His work, and we are adopted into the family of God because of His work, and we are called sons and daughters of the living God because of His work. But that doesn't mean that we still can't please God. Think of it in terms of a child to a parent. Do you become more acceptable to your parents by making the bed in the morning? Who makes their bed? Who makes their bed? Anybody? Oh, Jude makes his bed. I don't know about the rest of you guys. Are you more acceptable to your parents? Do your parents go in and say, oh, you made your bed, you don't have to get kicked out of the family anymore? Well, if you had to make your bed in order to stay in your family, that is the same as legalism. And if we define our acceptance before God based on our work for Him, that's not good. But if you make your bed to please your father and please your mother, that's not legalism. That's Christianity. That doesn't mean they're going to accept you any differently, but you can give delight to your mother and father by obeying them. But watch out for moralism. Watch out for legalism. And watch out for impersonal Christianity, another pitfall of doing. Remember always that whatever you do must always be connected to your union with Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The pitfalls of doing are moralism, legalism, and an impersonal Christianity. Always connect the Lord Jesus Christ. Always remember your justification. And always remember your doing is simply a response to what God has already done. But you need also to watch out for the pitfalls of not doing. Of not doing. I mentioned the one that I had trouble with in college when I was told not to be an Avis Christian. That was called Keswick theology back in those days. And those of you who are a little older might recognize the mantra of Keswick theology, let go and let God. In sanctification, we were supposed to do the same thing as justification. Justification was a free gift of God. And so in sanctification, we were just supposed to believe and keep our eyes on Jesus. And we would change. Now, there is something too. Watching Jesus, studying Jesus, drawing near to Jesus and being transformed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us about that. But when you let go and let God, the way we were taught back by Roy Hessians and back by Andrew Murray and back by a few of the other Keswick writers, we were taught to just go passive and focus on Jesus. And Jesus would start working these things like steadfastness and virtue and self-control. It would come to us almost by osmosis. For instance, if you hang out with somebody who does the right thing all the time, you almost by osmosis begin to do it right. That was their teaching. Be passive. And that is not Christian teaching. That is the teaching of a century gone by. Then there is today also the pitfall of not doing, the confusion between justification and sanctification. People who like to say that justification, that is your acceptance before God, is identical to sanctification, and all you need to do is believe it's going to happen, and it'll happen. There was a pastor who preached at a church that I used to preach at, who came in teaching this kind of thing. Oh, don't try. Don't plan. Don't strategize. Oh, the danger of legalism is too great. No, no. Just look at Jesus. Spend all your time focusing on Jesus, and you won't have to set your alarm in the morning to wake up and read the Word. You won't have to grit your teeth and greet the person that you are not that crazy about. It'll just come. You'll be walking up the aisle and you'll see, oh, maybe it's Lyndon you've got problems with. You see, you walk in, I'll pick on you right away. You got problems with Lyndon. And so you're just going to walk around and suddenly, love for Lyndon will come out of nowhere. Maybe so. Good for you if it does. Normally, though, it's, I don't like Lyndon. But God's called me to love him. So I'm going to walk right to Lyndon, grab his hand, give him a hug, and tell him how much I like him. Now, Lyndon, you know that whoever says that from this point onward must really hate you. No, you reach out and do the things that loving people do in the power of the Spirit because you're connected to Jesus, and watch God change your life as you do those things. You see, the confusion between justification and sanctification is that those are two different parts of your salvation. And sanctification is by faith and is by grace and is by Christ and is by the Holy Spirit. But you've got to give some effort. And then there's also another not doing teaching that I'm hearing out there, as I called it, oblique effort. One of those men in the PCA that I was talking about earlier says the only effort required in sanctification is to just lock in on Jesus. He uses Hebrews 12. And he's right. In sanctification, you need to lock on to Jesus. In Hebrews 12, 1, consider him look unto Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And it says, consider him. And yet read on in Hebrews 12. You have not resisted to the point of the shedding of blood. Oh, whoa. Yes, look at Jesus. Yes, be filled with the Spirit. And yet your only discipline is not merely to keep your eyes on Christ. It is to make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge. It is to pursue righteousness. It is to fight the good fight. It is to enjoy and enjoin the spiritual disciplines of life. Well, I hope this is practical. It's practical for me to remind myself, if I'm not doing something in my spiritual life, it might be because I've just been too passive. If I need to read more, if I need to study more, if I need to love more, if I need to witness more, well, don't just expect to go down the hallway in the mall and God give me a tingle and I'll start doing it. No. We need to do what God wants us and calls us to do. Whether it's tithing, witnessing, attending church, reading the Word, it takes effort. And don't ever let anyone tell you different. How about you today? Have you been justified by grace? Have you, by faith, taken the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself? You see, the thing that Christ does when He comes into your life is He gives you the power of the Spirit, and you are in Him and He is in you, and His life courses in you by union with Christ, and you are able to do things that you've never thought you could do. And you are able to believe and to go on to things that God has called you to do. But first, you've got to take Him by faith. Have you? Will you? Start the process. Strive to enter in the narrow gate. Call upon Him in the day that He might be found. Don't be passive. Reach for Him. And you will find He's already been reaching for you. But Christians tonight, and who would be here on a hot night like this but Christians? I hate to ask you this, but has your Christianity cost you much effort lately? Has your Christianity cost you much saying no to sin or to bad habits and yes to what God has called you to do? Has it cost you much sacrifice? Have you pained yourself? Have you picked up your cross? Are you fighting the good fight? I was once in the eighth grade. I'm sorry to tell you, young people, I was in a fight in the eighth grade. I'm sorry to say that. I didn't start it. Let me just tell you that. And I didn't think we were having a fight. I thought we were just two silly guys pushing and shoving back and forth. Until he, with his fist, didn't know fists were involved at that point, with his fist, hit me right here. I had glasses back then. Any of you got glasses? Not a good thing to be hit right there when you're wearing glasses. Suddenly, I had two sets of monocles instead of glasses. What was the problem at that time? Was it because he was big, bad, and mean? Oh no, I was bigger, badder, and meaner. I'll just tell you that right now. The problem was I didn't know I was in a fight. I didn't know the fight had started. I didn't know the rules. I didn't know he was swinging. The devil is swinging. He's swinging at you. You better fight. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, help us to have a biblical understanding of what it means to try, what it means to discipline, what it means to take hold and to fight. Father, help us to avoid the pitfalls. Don't let us be legalists. Don't let us live our lives thinking it's just the doing and not the relationship that's most important. But Father, I fear that some of us here, not so much that our doing is overshadowing our relationship, we just don't do much at all. So Father, give us strength. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.